Corinthians chapter 4 is where we'll be tonight. Last Thursday, we talked about Paul felt he needed to explain something. He needed to explain why he didn't do something. Anybody remember what he didn't do that he felt he had to explain? Robin? Okay. He didn't winter in Corinth. Yep. Very good. Didn't show up there. Anybody remember any of the reasons why? Anybody? Any one reason? Dave?
Yeah, because it wasn't going to be good for any of them.
Okay.
For him or for them.
Good. Got 2 points in one. All right. Good. Anybody else? Okay. Very good. I think there's one more. Yes, sir. Good. Very good. So this message isn't really related, except for it's a little farther in the book. We were in chapter 2 mostly, and chapter 3 is basically Paul just kind of says that, you know, my influence and my impact on you proves that you should listen to me. He's going to give a lot of reasons in this. And then in chapter 4, we'll title tonight, is Why We Don't Quit. Why We Don't Quit. And so we're going to give some reasons there of why we don't quit. Let's just start at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The word, it's used many times in the Bible, faint not. It's used many times in the Bible for not quitting on God. Galatians 6, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And other passages, and there's two in this chapter. Talk about not fainting. Fainting is when you quit on God. And you get worn down and you quit and you stop fighting. And so, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. If you've not felt like quitting, then you haven't been at this spiritual war long enough. You're going to feel like it sometimes. And it's important that we know why we shouldn't quit and have it ready and prepared and figured out, and so we don't quit on God, because He's worthy and He deserves us to keep on going. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about why we don't quit. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for this chapter that focuses on this one thing. And I pray that, Lord, we would understand why we shouldn't quit from this chapter. Lord, we know there's other motivations and other passages. I just think of Hebrews 12 and others, Lord, that talk about why we shouldn't quit. But I pray the particular reasons that Paul gave in this particular area, Lord, I pray that we'd understand. I pray that Your Spirit would control the services, give us Your thoughts, and maybe grow and be better and have a new strength and foundation that the devil can't shake when we're having a hard time, Lord. We pray that You'd help us in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. I told you before, one of the things I like about Larry Smith, the evangelist, is he's been in the ministry for 54 years, I think, and has been doing it a long time. and he's been through a lot of generations of watching, you know, Christianity, and he's been in the ministry itself for such a long time as an evangelist and Bible college professor and assistant pastor and many things. I remember just talking to him one time, and I was just saying, you know, but I didn't say it to him, it wouldn't be appropriate. I was kind of saying, hey, your generation are kind of gnarly, tough old folks. they grew up in the Great Depression, you know. They started off, you know, they didn't peel the potatoes, the skin was part of dinner, you know, because you didn't have much food. And they pumped their waters the well. And I said, you know, basically, it's the people that are coming up now, not necessarily my generation, but it is my generation some, but the ones who are in their 20s and 30s now, I am stunned at how quickly and what little things make them get out of the ministry and quit a church or quit doing what they're doing. And I said, you know, I look at it and it's almost like they're overwhelmed at just normal problems of life. Not the big things that when the devil, you know, really starts swinging for the fences. I mean, just their finances are struggling, their finances as they're starting the church, and they're done. And I said, I was trying to ask this question of what do we do about wimpy people now? And that's kind of the question. And and he says, you know, he says, I don't think there's any solution. He says, life is so easy now. They do not grow up with the hardships that these great men of God had learned to endure as a child, that they just became so tough. They went through World War II. I mean, look, folks, if you think and war's terrible, war's always terrible, but understand the post-traumatic stress disorder that people come back from Iraq and Afghanistan felt terrible for them. I think they're really struggling. I think they're really hurting. You understand the battles they were fighting were nothing like Iwo Jima and Okinawa. It wasn't pushing buttons from a long way away. It was landing on a beach where they're shooting German 88s on Omaha Beach, and you're getting and close jungle fighting. My wife's grandpa landed on Omaha Beach. One grandpa, the other one was a Marine in Guam and Iwo Jima. And that generation, they came home and they raised a family that they lived life because they were just tougher. I don't mean physically tougher. I mean just, hey, I gotta work a job. Now, he'd wake up in his closet screaming sometimes, the grandpa who was in, but you would never know it during the daytime. He worked a whole job, worked a whole life, raised a family, did his stuff, was a, you know, with his kids in sports, and just, and the whole generation of that. But now, guys can't do that. and I'm not minimizing what they see. It's hard to see that and things like that. But we, and he said, I don't know the solution because they're just not tough enough coming in. Life's easy. I mean, I know you say, no, life's really tough. Your and my life historically is easy. You're not dealing with bubonic plague. You know they used to fling bodies with bubonic plague over the walls with catapults? I mean, now I understand. If you live in Somali right now, it's pretty tough. I get that. And there's spots in the world, and I'll be in Haiti. Haiti's tough. And by the way, Haitian pastors don't quit like American pastors. and so I'm just saying, people quit when the going gets tough. And if you want to be a laborer for God, I'm not talking about a pastor now, I'm talking about you want to be a Christian who God uses, who helps people, who makes a difference in the world, who is out doing God's work, you have a bullseye on you of Satan, and you got to be tough. And you've got to go through times where you don't understand, you have to go through times when you're struggling, you have to go through times when you're feeling down and be up for other people, you have to do a lot of things, you just have to be very able. If there is something that will make you quit, the devil will probe until he finds it. He'll find some offense. He'll find some reason. He's good at it, and he'll keep on probing. And he does that. A.W. Tozer, the great, great author and man about prayer, he said, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. I've been working on this book in my spare time. I haven't worked on it in 2.5 months, but I worked on it today. Had a few minutes today. Worked on my book and working on why you got to keep on going when you're struggling. Just got to keep on going. So Paul gives what he does and why he doesn't quit. He gives 5 reasons in this chapter. One refers to the chapter before a little bit, but it's in this chapter. And let's just look at some reasons he doesn't quit. Number one, we have been entrusted with the riches of the gospel. Verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Do not quit because you've received this ministry. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure that he's talking about there, the ministry. That the excellency of the power may be of God, not of man. It's a great entrusted treasure. I used to work with a man. I remember one day he was a Marine recon. He was in the 80s in the Marines. And he was doing many missions in Central America in the drug wars, the 80s. And one day the terminal manager had to leave, and 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 this guy, he was just a guy at work, but he got called in the office before the terminal manager went, and they are both Marines. And the terminal manager talked to him, and the guy came back out, and this guy stayed like a double shift, but he punched out after like 10 hours. And the next day I said, what time did you leave? He said, I left about 2 in the morning. I said, why in the world did you stay so long? He was an office guy who usually didn't work that hard. He said, well, the terminal manager said he's counting on me, and it's my duty to stay here until everything's right. He used the old military thing in the military guy. Okay? And he stayed and did all that stuff. Why? Because he felt he was being relied on to do something. Somebody was relying. And here's what Paul says. Paul says, God has given us this ministry of the gospel. And it's amazing. And how can we possibly quit when it has been handed to us? The baton is handed to us. Can you imagine? Can you imagine in the Olympics, and here goes a guy, and he runs around the track, takes off around there, he comes back, he's in lead, next guy grabs a baton, all the countries are racing around, and the fourth guy comes around and says, you know what, he starts running, says, you know, I'm kind of tired, and this crowd is really loud. And he stops running. It didn't just affect him. We've been given this treasure of the gospel. The gospel is so glorious. And chapter 3 emphasizes how wonderful the ministry is. Look at verse 7. How wonderful the gospel is has been given to us. But at the ministration of death, this is 2 Corinthians 3, 7, written and engraven in stones was glorious. So he says, hey, the Old Testament law was glorious and beautiful. It made Moses' face glow, it's going to say. And if it is that glorious, how much better is this New Testament, not written in stone, but written by the Holy Spirit in our hearts? The presence of God, God in us, is way more glorious than what Moses had, and yet that was so glorious. That's what we'll start at verse 7. But at the ministration of death, the law, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. So the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness, our gospel that we have, exceeding glory. For even when that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away with was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. See then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. He says, hey, Moses, the glory of what he had in the law was so glorious that when he walked down, his face was shining. And that was just the law of death written on stone. He says, this is the Holy Spirit inside of you. It's way more glorious than what Moses had. You've been given the gospel of the good news of Christ Jesus came to save sinners. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And it says, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry that's so glorious, he just talked about so much, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We can't quit when we've been given this glorious ministry. The reaching of the lost, the giving of the gospel. And he says, we've been entrusted with something true, too precious. I knew a guy who was excellent, super duper honest, as goody two-shoes, if you know what phrase I mean, as anybody you've ever met in your life. This kid, I mean, if he stole a penny, he would weep all night and go back. And I mean, this guy, he didn't have a lot of experience in any kind of job, but a man who had a company that handled a lot of gold met him and hired him, though he had no experience. He just thought the guy was so trustworthy he would never steal from him because he could be handling hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of gold for this guy. And he said, I'd rather have the person who I could trust with the great treasure than somebody who has all the skill or all the charisma or all the talent in the world. And God says, I'm entrusting you. The gospel, how shall they hear without us giving him then the gospel? The gospel is then put in earthen vessels, it says. That's us. And we have been entrusted. If the world gets reached, if our neighborhood, if our area, if our families, if our world gets reached, it gets reached through us human instruments. And so we cannot quit because we've been entrusted with a treasure of the gospel. Number two, why don't we quit? Because the lost need us to get them the light of the gospel. Because the lost need us to get them the light of the gospel. I think the reason many Christians aren't a witness, most Christians aren't a witness, is they think, well, if I don't do it, they'll still get it. That is not what God says the truth is. Romans 10:14, how shall they hear without a preacher? And a preacher is not necessarily behind a pulpit. It's anybody who brings a gospel. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We are holding the flashlight that the rescue that'll rescue the people. We've got to shine the light. And so the lost need us to get the gospel to them, and if we quit on God, they don't get the gospel. That's what he says. We are supposed to manifest the truth. We can't quit because we have to keep on giving the gospel. That's one of the things that scares me the most about backsliding. I know God's merciful and you can come back to him and praise the Lord. God lets prodigals go back. But in the meantime, when you're away from God, the ones you're supposed to reach are not hearing it. And God doesn't say, well, if you don't do it, I'll have to have somebody else do it. That's not the way God ever words it. God always says, it's hid. They're lost. They're blind. If they don't hear it, they don't hear it. He puts the responsibility of the gospel on us. And he says, we are the ones who shine it and carry it. Number three, why don't we quit? Our troubles are to help others. Our troubles are to help others. Throughout the rest, the next few verses, he's talking about we're supposed to be shining the light. And then he starts talking about the troubles we're going through. See, the temptation to quit is to get out of his troubles. Paul had a comfortable life until he started the ministry. He lost everything. He got enemies. He lost his health. He lost his fame and fortune. He was mocked and beaten and jailed and everything. I mean, he was shipwrecked. He was in the ocean for 3 days, swimming around. I mean, his life was brutal after he started serving God. He says, why did I keep on going? He says, all of my troubles are there to help other people. See, he's going to phrase it this way that's a little hard for us to understand because we are so self, me conscious sometimes. And it's just the way we think. But Paul kind of says, you know what's great? I get to suffer and my suffering helps you in your life. You get to go forward. You get to grow. You get to learn because I suffer. Almost like, hey, you know what? I'll suffer and go through this so you can learn how to suffer well. And you know what? You can learn how to rejoice. So you can be thankful for what God's done in your life. And so I get to suffer in order to teach you. He looks at it as an honor to suffer to help them. But when we suffer, you know what we think about? Us suffering. Don't make me suffer to make them learn anything. I don't want to suffer anything. But Paul says, you know what's going to help them? It's going to help other people. Watch what he says. Verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now he's talking about tough times. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. He says, we are being delivered to death so people can look and say, that's how Jesus died. The way we're suffering and dying, we are manifesting what Jesus did. Wow. He says, we get to show the way Jesus suffered. Isn't that great? We get the honor of showing people what Jesus went through for us. That's not exactly how I want. I'd rather tell a story. He goes on. that the life of Jesus may also manifest it in our mortal flesh. So death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. For all things are for your sakes. I wonder how often in our lives we say, I wonder how this is going to help other people. I wonder what this means to other people. Everything goes back to us. Why am I going through this? How come I'm going? What am I supposed to learn from this? How about maybe you're suffering for somebody else to teach them? Maybe you're going to show how powerful God is through your suffering. Maybe you're going to show how to suffer with grace. You say, I better not learn from me. But maybe God allows that because he's going to show all things. We are troubled on every side, but all things are for your sakes. You are able to see, we're able to manifest the Christian life and all the things we go through. You're able to see all these truths in our life as we suffer. So it's fine. For all things are for your sakes. That verse 15, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, contribute and add to the glory of God. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4. It said, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? So we can be comforted. No, it's not why he comforts us in our tribulation. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings that we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If you understand what he's saying there, you got to reprogram your mind for a sec here. It's not the way we think. Paul said, here's what happens, guys. I start suffering here. Boom, boom, boom. I'm suffering. Oh, I'm hurting. Troubles. I'm in jail. I'm beaten. I've lost my health. They mock me. I've been whipped, whatever. And I go through it, and God gives me comfort. He does that, not primarily in this verse, to comfort me. He does it because I'm going to meet you over here, and you're going to go through the same trials, and I'm going to be able to show you, you know what, here's how God comforts you. So now, God gives you your trials. The plan is, God gives you your trials so that when you suffer through them, you have learned how God comforted you in that, because you're going to meet somebody in the future who's going to go through trials similar, and you're going to be able to tell them, hey, you know what? I went through the same thing, but I had great peace and comfort because God did this to comfort me. And they'll say, that's exactly what I needed to hear. That's the plan. Here's the reality. Boom, boom, boom. Oh, man, it's terrible. It's awful. Oh, God, why are you doing this to me? I'm in so many lives are tough. This is so bad. Oh, man, I'm so upset about this. Oh, God, why are you doing this? Life so tough. Oh, I'm so depressed. Oh, where's my Prozac? Oh, this is terrible. Oh, and all of a sudden you come through it and you get through it and you're all beaten, battered. Then you meet somebody and they're going through trouble. You say, you know what? Hey, you know what? God will help you through this. And you know what you got for him? You got a bunch of platitudes. God knows what he's doing. God works in mysterious ways. God will help you in this. You know why you have to use platitudes? Because you didn't get the truth that God had for you to deliver to them. You lost the mail. So he says, my suffering is so I can teach you guys how to suffer real well and get through it just fine. And I'm not going to quit because my suffering that I'm going through is to help somebody. It's to help you. It's for a purpose. Amen, preacher. That's good. I like that. Amen. It's good stuff. Next. We'll leave you on that one. Let's see if you like the next point better. Let's go back to chapter 4. So I can comfort other pastors when nobody likes my point. And I can tell you, here's pastor how I made it through that. I moved to the next point. Next, why don't we quit? We don't quit for the glory of God. Verse 15, for all things are for your sake. Oops, forget that part. That the abundant grace might, through the things given to many, redound to the glory of God. God gets glory when we suffer well. When we keep on going, it adds to God's glory. Hey, you know, we talk about Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what to do. Stephen, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul, I will glory in my infirmities. The power of Christ may rest upon me. We're the martyrs, gladly suffering for Christ. And it brings glory to God. Paul says, I'm not going to quit because this is going to add to God's glory. This is going to add to the glory of God. I'm going to show how good God is in the middle of my suffering. I've met some people who've done real good at that. And they have lived in such a way and shined God's light in the middle of their troubles and in their peace and in their trust of God that it brought glory to God. And that's why we don't quit. You will take away glory. You will make God look bad. Your God cannot get you through your trials, that grace is not sufficient, and that you will, and your friends who maybe would have gotten saved, your family who is watching you real closely, when you quit serving the Lord because of hard times, you quit, you rob God of his glory, and you bring shame to the name of Christ. You can't quit on God. Well, somebody offended me at church. This thing didn't go my way. I'm having a hard time. I'm really low. I know, life's full of sufferings. You get a chance to show how good God is. And by the way, can you please, as we sang on Sunday, count your many blessings? I know life's tough for you, but if you could scale your blessings in the big picture, they'd seem a little... Remember the Christians who had to live in the catacombs under Rome. Catacombs were the graves underground. Everybody thought they were haunts, and they're afraid of them. And the Christians, every time they found them, they killed them. So the Christians lived and were born and lived their whole lives underground in the tombs without any sunlight so they can avoid being killed and have open church because everybody in Rome was afraid of the catacombs. That wasn't their week. That was their life. That was birth to death for some of them. Remember that stuff before you think, you know, my microwave broke. You can cook food without a microwave, by the way. And before you think that. And before you think life's too big. I know all of our problems are big to us, but please get perspective. It'll make you realize you can make it. Next. For the glory of God. I want to bring glory to God. And last of all, why he says he doesn't quit. Because of an unseen eternity. Because of an unseen eternity. Chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. For which cause is your sakes in the glory of God? But then he says, for which cause we faint not? But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, Paul calls his affliction light. Paul calls his affliction light. He bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He's been beaten and whipped and scarred and lost everything. Thrown into jail, cold and shivering in the cold jail for years, suffering. For which cause? He says, our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, that worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Eternal. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How can we read that without going back to Romans and chapter 8 and verse 18? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Why don't we quit? Because eternity is long and life is short. That's why. Boy, can you imagine? I've illustrated it before, but I think it illustrates it so well. Can you imagine somebody comes to you and says, you know what? I hate your guts. I want you to work for me for one day. And I'm going to make it the worst day of work you ever had in your life. But he says, you know what? I'm going to pay you $500,000 an hour. And he goes out and he says, I want you to dig that sewage pipe there. I want you to dig this here. It's hot. It's humid. He gives you a half-broken shovel. He gives you a little, he makes you dig down along the sewage pipe where the sewage is running. And all he gives you is a little kid's shovel for the sand and a little pail. Then he says, no, I'm giving you a teaspoon. And you got to shovel it and fill this sewage, take this out and dig this trench all day long. I'm working you 16 hours. I say, make it 18. And he spits on you and he laughs at you and he mocks you and he throws dirt on you, kicks dirt on you. You know what? How much did I say he's paying me? $500,000 an hour? I would enjoy that day of work. One day, that one day, it's all I had to do. And you know what? I could help all kinds of missionaries. I could buy another car. I could, you know what we could do with that money? You know what? Go ahead. You know what? Fine. Have at it, man. I can handle that. As a matter of fact, he could try to get miserable. I know it's only one day. I can do most anything for a day. You know, if God says you're going to go through great sufferings in life, but in eternity, your sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. The way you suffer, I over-reward so much that when you are persecuted, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for your reward in heaven is so great. If you get the eternal perspective and realize life is this and eternity is that and more, and what you do in this determines all of that, you just kind of say, I'm not going to quit for a few weeks of suffering, a few years of suffering, a few decades of suffering. I'm going to live for trillions and trillions of years. I'm not going to quit on God. I got a long eternity. Eternity is long. Life is short. And life is short, by the way. I know it seems like it's forever until you turn 16. Well, when you cross 16, it starts flying. You know what, though? It's good. When you're serving the Lord, it's good when you know you got a good eternity to look forward to. And I don't know what I've got in eternity, but I can't wait to go and see. Do not quit, because eternity is really long and you get amazing rewards if you keep on going. As the Bible says, let no man rob you of your reward. Somebody's going to get you offended and take you away from God and you're going to lose your rewards in heaven. No, don't quit. Keep on going. What about when you're discouraged? Keep on going. It's like it's hour 12 with that guy. Keep on going. Time ends. Just keep on serving the Lord. Stay faithful. What about when I don't agree with living at church? Keep on going. What about when somebody offended me? Keep on going. What about when I don't feel like going witnessing? You keep on going. Just keep on doing it. You don't do the work of God when you feel like it. You don't serve the Lord when you feel like it. You serve the Lord. And when you feel like it, great, double bonus. When you don't feel like it, you serve the Lord. Because you don't quit on God. He's worthy. He's good. And eternity's long. And we can bring him glory. All right, let's bow for prayer. Lord, Paul gave us some good reasons not to quit here, why he didn't quit. The suffering helps other people. If we'll finish our suffering, if we can bring glory to you. Lord, we have a long eternity, Father. We've been entrusted with this gospel, and we've got this wonderful ministry, the opportunity to reach souls, the opportunity to give and pray and give out tracts and tell people about Jesus. Help us, Lord, to never quit on you. Though it's hard some days, though we're down some days, though we are up to as high as we can handle it, Father. We're over our heads sometimes. Though Satan's pounding us, Father, may we keep on going. Paul had these reasons. Help us to do so. Lord, it's good serving you, but sometimes it's tough. We have an enemy that attacks us. Help us to keep doing right on bad days, on hard days, on heavy days. Help us not to quit. In Jesus' name, heads bowed.